So 1907, 3 John, and we're starting from the start and reading 8 verses. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth.
Thank you. Before I start, shall I pray again? We're going to be looking at the Bible in a moment, among other things. Father, it's good to be with you. It's good to be bringing us here this morning. Thank you for your heart for all peoples in all places and the way that that's worked itself out in our lives, each one of us, that your love for the nations has come as far as us and gathered us to you. And thank you that you're continuing to do that in ways beyond our imagining, in places we couldn't imagine what it's like to be in, places we've never heard of or thought of. Yet your Spirit is transforming lives and birthing communities of faith. And I pray that as we look at the Bible together now, we'll hear you speak, that you'll change our hearts, and that you'll stir up in us and in the Barney's family more of what your heart is for them. And pray that you give us hearts that are soft and ready to listen, and not only listen, but respond and obey. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you again for welcoming Angeline and me this week. We've loved being here. We've met many of you, some in different contexts, and the longer we're here, the more encouraged we are at seeing what Jesus is doing through the Barney's family, just creating communities of faith, groups of disciples who are deliberately living out the gospel in all of life and deliberately living in missional ways in local communities and thinking beyond that as well. And that's, we feel absolutely that we're on the same track in totally different places and different ways, but we connect with that, and we've been really encouraged as we've seen that over the last week. It's exciting as well. Of course, we have a sort of particular focus, maybe even a bias towards what God is doing globally. And to hear Seth go through that is music to my ears, as well as an interest in Cambodia. And if the Lord confirms that and leads you to that, we would absolutely love to help walk through that, and as Seth said, open doors or windows that may help with some of those connections. Even more encouraging as well, on Wednesday night there was a group of us that met over at Ben and Corin's house, and a number of people within the family here who are already thinking and taking concrete steps about going overseas to serve Jesus there, to share the gospel and be involved in exactly the same movement, but in other parts of the world. And I think it's with that in mind that I've been asked to speak a little bit today, particularly about what it means for a local church to engage with what God is doing overseas, or to engage with people who are going overseas. How can you partner effectively and walk with missionaries or organizations or whatever is going on overseas. Because often when someone gets sent overseas as a missionary, the local church gets left behind. So something happens outside the church, somebody connects with an organization or a place, and then the church sort of tucks in behind what's really a dynamic that's happening outside. But that is not, as we're going to see, what God patterns in the Bible. And it's also a huge loss for that local church. And as you would see here, it would be delegating out or abdicating responsibility for this to a process that's happening outside of the local church. But the local church is the heart of where God is working in the nations, both sending and out there as well. And we're going to see that here. But I want to start with a little bit of history. You may have heard of a man called William Carey. Has anyone heard of William Carey? Okay, a few. So he's down in the history books as a great missionary pioneer. And when historians look at the history of modern missions, they often pinpoint it back to 1792 in England. And God had been working in William Carey's life. He'd been convicting William about the failure of the local church to engage with all the unreached countries in the world. And William Carey wrote this long treatise called An Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means in the Conversion of the Heathen. And he condensed that and preached a very famous sermon which had two points, which were expect great things from God, attempt great things from God. And in that sermon, which was given to other ministers in the Baptist denomination where he was in England, he said that it was criminal, the way that the local church was failing to engage with what God wanted to do among the nations. Now, you've probably heard of William Carey, as I said, some of you had. He's the one that's gone down in history. And out of that meeting, he founded the Baptist Mission Society. That's the first modern mission society. And he gathered a group of men to go with him to evangelize India. Talk about expecting great things and attempting great things for God. And while you may have heard of him, you almost certainly won't have heard of another guy who was there, his friend, Andrew Fuller. So as Carey thought about this mission out to India, he compared it to descending into a deep, dark mine shaft. And effectively, as he gathered these people and shared this vision of what he was doing, he said to them, I'm willing to go down into that mine shaft if you will hold the rope for me. I will go down if you will hold the rope. And Andrew Fuller, his friend, was right at the heart of a group of men gathered together. It was just men in those days who founded that mission society and responded to Carey's willingness to go with that commitment, saying, for the rest of my life, as long as you go, I will hold the rope. And he did that the rest of his life, 22 years, through great tragedy in his family, the death of numbers of his children. He held the rope for William Carey, who, as you may know, had an extraordinary impact in the history of missions. He single-handedly translated the Bible into 6 different languages from the Indian subcontinent, as well as seeing hundreds of converts over time and setting up theological training in India. Now, that image of holding the rope is what I want you to keep in your mind today as I talk, and hopefully beyond, as you think what it means for Barneys to be a church that is connecting with missionaries and engaging in the nations. We, speaking personally, we would not have been able to spend years in the mission field without numbers of churches holding that rope for us. There's many strands in that rope, but it's absolutely impossible. And Barneys has been part of that for us as well. So as we look at 3 John in a little bit more detail, I hope God will really encourage you and perhaps change your minds about what it means for a local church to send. And the first point is simply that the church sends. The church sends, which may seem obvious. Let's have a look at that in a bit more detail and unpack it. You can see in verse 1 that this letter is from the Apostle John to his friend, his brother in Christ, Gaius. We're looking on page 1907 if you've lost that. So it's from John to his friend Gaius, and in verses 2, 3, and 4, we basically find out the occasion for this letter. I'm not going to read them all again, but it's summarized in verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So John, the apostle, he's overjoyed. He's heard about Gaius. He's heard that he's walking in the truth. He's pressing on with the Lord. He's making spiritual progress, faithful, persevering in Christ. But what was it that John actually heard about Gaius that made him so confident that Gaius was pressing on with Jesus? What was the evidence that persuaded him about that maturity? It was the way Gaius showed love to a group of missionaries. So have a look at verses 5 onwards. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And verse 7 there is probably one of the best descriptions in the New Testament of what it is to be a missionary. They were people who'd given up their regular security, their regular means of income, for the sake of the name. That is, to go out to spread the name of Jesus where it wasn't known. And Gaius has shown these missionaries great generosity and love, even though they were strangers to him. John hears about it, and he is so thrilled about this sign of grace in Gaius's life that he writes to encourage him and share that joy. And verse 6 is the charge to Gaius, if you like. He says, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So Gaius's responsibility, by implication, the responsibility of the fellowship, the local church, is to send these missionaries out. And biblically speaking, the initiative, the responsibility, the momentum for missions work overseas is with the local church, the sending church, and it's the church that sends. Now, a lot of the Christian world has this upside down. We often hear talk about a missionary call. But the Bible never specifically mentions a call to missions. But again and again and again, it talks about sending people into missions. Just two quick examples. Jesus' great commission in John, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then very famous missionary verses in Romans chapter 10, Paul says, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? How can they preach unless they're sent? How does the sending happen? Well, the Bible's answer is that the Holy Spirit works in the local church to send those missionaries. Just turn quickly to Acts chapter 13. This is a sort of classic example of the local church sending missionaries. The very start of Acts chapter 13, where the church in Antioch gather. And I'm just going to read the first three verses and ask yourself, who is doing the sending? So in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And then verse 4, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. So did the church send or did the Holy Spirit send? Verse 3, the church placed their hands on them and the church sent them off. And then the very next verse, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. So was he confused when he wrote this? Did the church send or did the Spirit send? Well, of course it's both. The Spirit sends by means of the church. It is the local church that sends. And unfortunately, through the history of missions, that has got lost. So we put William Carey down as a great missionary, visionary, and pioneer. But the sad fact is he had to do that founding of a mission society because of the failure of the local church. So the fact that we hold him up is a conviction on us, or the church back then, certainly, for not living up to what God had called them to. And I want to get rid of that idea that sending missionaries is basically something that happens outside, through mission agencies, through a separate call of God. It needs to come back into the local fellowship to take responsibility and send out. So we don't sit back and wait for God to call. A church ought to be identifying, encouraging, equipping, and sending out missionaries, as well as walking with them through the journey that they have when they go overseas. And that's God's pattern. So the whole fellowship then is brought in, as we see here, the whole fellowship is brought in, and as they're brought in, they start to participate in and express God's own heart for the nations, rather than missing out on that by seeing it happen somewhere else. So that's the church sends. And then, secondly, the church participates. So there is blessing, there is privilege, there is real participation in overseas ministry for the fellowship that is sending out. Have a look at verse 8, back in 3 John. Verse 8, "Therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." You may have a slightly different translation. "We ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So senders are not second-tier gospel workers. Senders are fellow workers, co-workers in the gospel. So, for example, if God opens the door for Christy to go and serve in a Southeast Asian nation in a few years' time, if you're brought into walking with her, sending her out, as you learn about the context, as you pray with her week by week, as you go through the highs and the lows and the struggles and the loneliness with her, that is not somehow a kind of backup to the real thing that's happening over there. That actually is participation, fellow gospel work in the truth with her. That is true ministry. Some of you, there's another sort of famous historical missionary, sorry, it's all historical missionaries today, called James Fraser. He's a bit less well known than William Carey. He was a missionary to the Lisu people in China, up in the mountains. And he really got this. His story is an amazing one. I can't tell you much detail about it, but essentially he was the only worker in an enormous mountain range, reaching village upon village, thousands upon thousands of the Lisu tribe. And it wore him to exhaustion, despair, and deep depression. He saw hardly any fruit. When he did sometimes see victories spiritually among these tribes people, very soon again they would turn back to obvious satanic spirit worship. And he was at the end of himself. He questioned whether he should leave the area, leave the field altogether. But he came around and he was convicted and saw that actually this was not all his responsibility. And he wrote to those who had sent him and were praying for him. And this is an extract from one of his letters. He said this: "I'm not asking you just to give help in prayer as a sort of sideline, but I'm trying to roll the main responsibility of this prayer warfare onto you. I want you to take the burden of these people upon your shoulders. I want you to wrestle with God for these people." He really understood what it meant that they were fellow workers. And the tide turned in his ministry as he gathered that band of prayers, as they started to realize again that this was their responsibility to turn the tide spiritually. Even today, there are thousands upon thousands of Lisu Christians praising God because of that involvement of the senders and prayers. It's a huge myth and an unfortunate one that those who go are expected to come to some greater level of sacrifice than those who stay. The level of sacrifice and commitment to all of us as those who follow Jesus is complete. We share in that, but it's expressed in different ways. And for those who stay, there is that sacrificial commitment to sustaining and engaging in what missionaries do overseas. And it really flows out of the first point. So when a church embraces its biblical role as that engaged, encouraging, sending church, then sending stops being just, you know, a name on a prayer bulletin or, you know, moving money from one bank account to another. It becomes, if you need an image, it's much more like being an organ donor. Sending a missionary is like being an organ donor. So the body here takes out a precious part of itself for the benefit of others. There is pain, there is self-giving, but there is that joy of sacrificial participation in what others are doing, giving life, literally. So sending, again, it stops being a list of tasks, boxes to tick for a committee, but it becomes God drawing a whole fellowship together to take part in what he's doing. And a modern example of that from our team in Cambodia, a friend of ours, his church back in the States, they decided to adopt a tribe in the northeast of Cambodia called the Brau tribe. There are 20,000 of them. There were no gospel workers. I think, I'm not certain, back then there were no believers. And that church heard about this and adopted them to focus their prayers. So much in the way that Seth was suggesting you might be able to do in Barney's. And as part of that commitment, they sent my friend and colleague Kevin, his wife Robin, and they walked with them. They sent them 20, 25 years ago. They walked with them through the highs and lows, raising and homeschooling four kids in a remote province in Cambodia. And for 15 to 20 years, there was very little fruit. They were sowing the gospel seed faithfully and saw hardly anything come back from it. But they kept praying. They kept joining with them as they did that ministry. And then just a few years ago, perhaps 3 years ago, the tide turned, as it did with Fraser, with the Lisu people. The tide turned. Part of that was the first ever radio broadcast in the local tribal language, which was set up by Christians to reach into these scattered villages. And over that year, the missionaries started to be surprised by families, villages popping up, starting to believe in Jesus all over this tribal area. There were more people coming to the Lord, more groups of believers emerging, little gospel communities than the missionary team had resources or time to follow up. Another example, when those missionaries go back to their church, can you imagine the joy and the glory that is given to God because of that shared journey and participation in what the missionary was doing? How rich that would have been to be part of that church as the news started rolling in after 15, 20 years of participation and prayer for the Brow tribe. That's what it can look like. That family have now left Cambodia. They're going back. Kevin shared with me as he went. He wants to stir up his church to take on a newer, bigger, more closed access, more opposition, I can't think of the word, a group that is more opposed to the gospel in closed countries, because they've seen that their faith has grown, their love for the nations has grown in line with God's heart through that whole process. So the church sends, and as the church sends, the church participates. Recently, as we've served in leadership in the last few years, we've seen the impact of an effective sending church, and conversely, the impact of a church that is not engaged. So an encouraging and involved sending church really can multiply the ministry, can sustain the missionary in service through tough, tough times, but an uninterested church can undermine what they're involved in. It can shorten the missionary service on the field and leave them discouraged and equally more prone to burnout and depression, such as James Fraser. And it's interesting, while missionary sending has often focused on finances, we have never seen a teammate have to leave the field through lack of finances. But we have seen missionary after missionary compromised and hindered through discouragement, through loneliness, and through a sense of being isolated from those who sent them. Out of sight, out of mind can be all too true. But a missionary doesn't cease to be part of the church family. They don't cease to have real physical, emotional, spiritual needs. And that home church is often the only stable community and the prime one that the Lord will use while overseas and as they come back to keep them going and keep them faithful in service. So we see that there with Gaius, with his commitment to these strangers. If you look at Paul's relationship with the Philippian church, there's an amazing to and fro partnership that you can go into in more depth. You see it again with that church in Antioch. They sent out Paul and Barnabas, but they waited eagerly. And we read that when Paul and Barnabas came back, the church welcomed them in, eager to find out everything that the Lord had been doing through them. So obviously they'd been praying, keeping in touch, and were hungry to hear what the Lord was doing in their shared ministry. So if God blesses Barnes with that opportunity to send, even from within the church family here, I really pray that you'll be able to do that, as we see in verse 6 there, in a manner worthy of the Lord, a manner worthy of the Lord. So with gracious, abundant generosity, with steadfastness, commitment, and love, and that sacrificial care for those who go. We're going to change gear a little bit now. That's the Bible bit. Angeline's going to lead a little activity just to flesh out a bit how many people it can take to get someone from sitting here in a local church out to sharing the gospel with someone cross-culturally in another country. They say in the military it's something like nine background workers to one frontline worker, and in missions it's at least that proportion as well. So I'll hand over to Ange.
Don't go anywhere, Simon. I need you to to locate the right... okay, I need many volunteers, but to start off with, I need two. Okay, Moya, up here. Okay, Darcy, up there. All right, so... Actually, no, stand next to each other for now. Now, so Darcy, just move over a little bit. Darcy is a Cambodian girl. She doesn't know much about Jesus at all. She thinks Jesus might be Santa Claus. So she hasn't really come across the gospel. Moya is someone from church in Adelaide who has a growing conviction that that God wants her to be in Cambodia to tell the gospel, to share the gospel. All right? So she's at the very, very beginnings of a missions journey, okay? And in order for Moya to be able to get to Cambodia and to be able to communicate the gospel clearly to Darcy, who doesn't really know anything about Jesus, she's going to need some help, all right? And that's where you guys come in. So what I'd like you to do, call out or put up your hand, what kind of helpers might Moya need in order to reach Darcy? Just call out.
Language teacher.
Language teacher? Great. Can you come up and hold the language teacher sign? Okay, and then you'll stand... And you'll stand in between these two girls. Okay? So Moya will need a language teacher because it's all very well to be able to tell the gospel in English to someone who speaks English, but to someone who doesn't know English at all, she's going to need to learn Cambodian or Brao or whatever language it is. Okay. Someone else? Yep, Reuben? Mission partners, yep, okay. So those mission partners might be the local church. Okay, so Reuben, come out. Okay, and anyone else? Yep. Yep, that's right. So like cultural trainers, people who are experts at the Cambodian culture. It's all very well to know the local language, but if they don't, and you could be brilliant at the local language, but if you offend people by your lack of knowledge of, you know, the way they greet each other and the way they eat food, then, you know, you don't get anywhere. So, yep, so culture trainers. I think sending church will go closer. Yep, swap places. Say someone else? Yep. Money, yeah. People who give financially, okay? So we're getting a longer chain. And where would he be? I think maybe between Reuben, yep. Yep, that's right. Yep. Prayers, okay. So we just heard the story about John Fraser and how important it was for prayer. And where's that going to go? Yeah, really, that could go anywhere, couldn't it? Anyone else? Quite a few more. Any ideas? Yeah. Yep. Okay. In many countries, it's really wise to join an organization, an NGO, Christian, like a mission agency, perhaps, because they will facilitate how Moya can reach Darcy, maybe through student ministry, maybe through a kids ministry, whatever that might be, through schools. Great. Anyone else? Bible knowledge, yes. So Moya's going to need to know the Bible quite well if she's going to be able to teach the Bible. So that will go somewhere near the beginning, maybe even after sending church. Yeah, sometimes it doesn't matter which order, really. Yep. Okay, anyone else?
Getting involved in
the church. Getting involved in, yep, so local... So I guess like local partners, so yep, local Christians, did we have that? Yep, we can always write one if we don't have that one. Yep, that's really important because there are local Christians and they're very, they can give us insight into how best to reach Darcy. Right. They can definitely give us a hand in doing that. Okay, anyone else? Christy? Friends? Yep, so people who are going to, you mean people on the home end? Encourages? Yep, up you come. Yeah, no, it would be ideal if Moya had friends both in Adelaide but also in Cambodia. So often the friends that she might have in Cambodia might be the people she's working with, so teammates, so ministry team. Can I ask you to come up and, yep, okay, that's it, so ministry team. So Moya's going to need a lot of support and encouragement from her team, who might have been there longer than she has, just to give her confidence and explain things, maybe mentor her. Okay, anyone else? Oh, we had... Okay, let's just read these out. Although I think this will probably go along with the mission agency. So who said mission agency? Could you also, so I said finance team, I mean finance, admin, all of that sort of thing, which normally comes along or is facilitated by the mission agency. So they look after the finances that are being channeled through to Moya, people to do their taxes, etc. No, I think that's fine. So as we can see, there are quite a number of people that are going to help Moya to reach Darcy. Yeah, and you know, there are probably many more categories that we can think of, especially as we reflect upon our journey as well. And this can sometimes take years. We know people who've taken up to 10 years to get from there to there, and you know, as the Spirit leads. But thank you, everyone.
So those who go are the tip of the iceberg. The last thing we're going to do is paint a picture for you of three different groups of people in Cambodia that our team is focused on reaching. The church in Cambodia, if you're here last week, I mentioned there are mature parts of the church. The Khmer majority are probably the better resourced parts of the church, but often they don't yet have the ability or the faith or the vision to reach out to some of the minority groups in Cambodia. So the three groups that we're going to talk about now are minority groups. And the idea of this is just to give you an idea. As that church in the States adopted this tribal group, what are some of the groups that you could think about? It's totally not restrictive. It's just, again, opening windows and doors. What is Cambodia like? What are some of the needs of the country at the moment? So the first group that I want to talk about, and there's a picture here, is the Vietnamese in Cambodia. So that family is a family that we got to know when we were doing evangelistic work in a village in Siem Reap province. They look very happy there. The lad in the middle with the cap, he would run out to meet us when we went to the village. He would love to hear the Bible stories. He would then learn these stories and go and tell them to his friends and to his family who were not able to be there as well, and that led to the rest of the family being interested in hearing what we were telling them as well. But even in the village where they were outcast to some extent because they have Vietnamese background. There is a lot of history between the Cambodians and the Vietnamese, and unfortunately that spreads into the church as well, so that the majority of the Cambodian church are very unwilling to reach out to the Vietnamese in Cambodia or even to see them as worthy of receiving God's love. The Vietnamese in Cambodia, maybe we can have the next picture. There's some facts and figures there. They are a very large marginalized group. No one knows exactly how many there are because they're mostly unregistered. It means they don't have access to what limited government resources and education there may be. And as I said, even the Khmer Church may discriminate against them. So our team, wonderfully, were sent a missionary who had been working in Vietnam, but her visa in Vietnam was revoked, and she sensed that God was leading her to reach the Vietnamese in Cambodia. And they're one of the least reached groups. They're full of every need. That happy, apparently happy family you saw a picture of had terrible tales of abuse and domestic violence that just lay not very far below the surface. And that pattern is just repeated over and over in the Vietnamese in Cambodia. So we've put in resources for research to happen. So this team member, Hetty, has spent about the last year gathering information, traveling the country, meeting the few workers who are among the Vietnamese, getting a picture of what the needs are, who they are, where they're living, and is now at the point of bringing those strands together and starting to develop a strategy to reach these outcast, marginalized people. And we don't know yet exactly what that will mean, but what we're hoping for is that at least one part of that will mean partnering with the church in Vietnam, which is several decades further on than the church in Cambodia, and is ready in some places and willing to send missionaries. So rather than us plugging lots of missionaries in, far better if we can work with what God is doing in the area, with the growing maturity in the Vietnamese church. And there's been one young Vietnamese believer who's been helping already in that whole research process. So it would be wonderful to see that continue and grow over time. We don't know where it's leading, but we want to see a reproducing, multiplying church movement or discipleship movement among the Vietnamese.
Okay. I want to introduce you to another people group in Cambodia, the Western Jam. So they are the Muslims of Cambodia. And the Western Jam, no one normally thinks about. When you think about missions in Cambodia, you think about reaching Buddhist people. You don't normally think about Vietnamese or Jam. But they are actually quite a sizable group of people. They keep quite separate to the Cambodian Buddhists. They have their own culture, their own way of eating food and, you know, abstaining from certain meats, and they have their own language as well. And only in the last, I don't know how many years, but only very recently have people started to think about, oh, how do we reach this group of people? So can I have the next slide? So originally they came from Vietnam, but through the course of the centuries were moved over into Cambodia, but there are pockets of them in other places. They were very persecuted by the majority, and they find themselves in a country which doesn't really acknowledge them, doesn't really, and actually they have quite a bit of influence from the Middle East, also the Muslims in Malaysia, who are some of them are quite fundamentalist, some others are more like folk Muslims. So they mix, you know, Islamic practice with spirit, you know, worship of the spirits and things like that. So the next slide, please. So, yeah, population about 500,000. A lot of them are fishermen. They always live where there is water, so they can fish. Rice farmers. I mentioned that there are different types of, you know, that there's fundamentalist and more animist. And yeah, right now they don't have a Bible in their language. They have it translated in Khmer script. So the younger ones who go to school, they can read the Bible written in Khmer. But there is no Bible in the Jam language right now, and no proper church, although there are pockets of believers. Some of those believers have decided to come out of the village because they don't believe that they can coexist. Others are Christians, but more like secret Christians within the community and hoping to have an influence in their community.
And the last of the three groups, there's one more picture here. I put that picture up just as a reminder of the history, the trauma that a lot of Cambodia has gone through, and the ongoing impact of that is seen in huge numbers of mentally ill people in Cambodia. And possibly of all the groups that we think about, these are the most neglected, the least understood, and the most marginalized. There aren't figures. There is, it may be an exaggeration, but possibly not, to say no government provision for mental health care among the Cambodian people. There are hundreds of NGOs in the country, but I'm talking here about the kind of people who the NGOs won't take on either, because they're too disruptive. There's a lot of post-traumatic stress. They're people who are completely misunderstood. So those who are unfortunate enough to be in that situation will often be further traumatized by the way they're treated by their families even. They may be chained up behind or under the house. They're completely put aside as and treated as subhuman because people don't understand what's going on. Whereas in the West we have thousands of categories of different kinds of emotional and mental distress. There's just one word that's used in the Cambodian language, and it just means crazy. Everyone is put in the crazy bucket. They're chukut. And again, this is something that even the church will neglect, and they're certainly not equipped to deal with. But God has begun a movement of kinds, partly through missionaries and partly through the local church, who are beginning to see the needs of these people and wanting to impact those. So we have a couple of teammates who are wonderfully experienced, well-trained mental health counselors, who have also spent many years learning the Cambodian language and worldview, are able to counsel and train and teach in the local language. And their vision, our vision as a team, is to see the church become God's means of care, and we pray healing for many of these people struggling with the generational impacts of the conflict and lack of trust and cycles of violence that are going on. It's a huge, huge task. But again, if we think of those who ran to the Lord and were most dramatically turned around by him, it's often the people that would fall into that particular category. And so that's what we would love to see. Not only among those who are ostracized, but in the church, say families in the church, of course, struggle with the same issues. Leaders in the church are dealing with mountains of unhealthy emotional baggage, which can make it impossible for them to pastor in ways that are emotionally sensitive or leading people into maturity. So we're investing resources. We're praying particularly for more workers, well-trained mental health counselors who would give up really decades to go and feed into this situation. So please pray at least with those. And again, it's another possibility of groups that you may feel you would be able to invest in or adopt or pray for as time goes on. I'm going to finish by saying, well, what does it look like if you were to adopt one of these groups or another group or another missionary? Again, we're speaking about Cambodia because that's our experience, but it's not our intention to limit that. Most important is prayer The Lord's Prayer to send out workers into the harvest field. Like all of these groups, you see the numbers. It's extraordinary that the harvest is so plentiful and the workers are still really few. So please pray for people to go. If you adopted a group, praying specifically for workers for them. Forming prayer groups, learning about the needs of those people, and meeting regularly to pray for the progress of the gospel among those people. It may be that you would find of local projects, fundraise for them, take vision trips and prayer trips to go and encounter and meet people in those groups and communities so that you're more connected. Finding and connecting with missionaries who are already working in those groups, deliberately following those links and paths and keeping in touch with them, supporting them, or a mission that's working among them. It's going to be different with every group, every situation, every missionary, so it's not my intention to give you a list of tasks, but I do encourage you, and it's really exciting for me to hear this week, that you would continue in that journey of thinking how to engage. What are the ways you can do that, that God has gifted you as the Barneys family to take part in his mission in the nations throughout the world?